James chapter 4, please notice verse number 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Verse 10 is our theme verse for the year. Read it out loud with me if you're there. Ready? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's read that again. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4, verse 10. You probably noticed behind me a new plaque. My friend, Mr. Don Rust, from First Baptist Church in West Seneca, makes these plaques for us. He does them for free, and he hand carves them with a hammer and chisel in Gothic font, and it's very difficult to do when you have 8 letters. Last year I gave him 3 letters, joy, and this year 8 letters. That word behind me says humility, humility. Our theme word for this year of 2007 is humility, and I want to just speak about that, an introductory type of a message this morning to introduce that subject. I want you to notice humility is mentioned for us in verses 6 and verse number 10. It says in verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. A humble person benefits because God gives that humble person of his grace. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We are taught to humble ourselves. Don't wait till God does it. Do it yourself. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, perhaps this word may deflate some people. You may have looked up at the plaque when you walked in and said, ugh. There's not a lot of interest in humility. There's about as much interest in humility in this day and age, at least in our culture, as there is in holiness. It's just not a priority for Americans. And yet I'm hoping by God's grace this year to give you an appetite to pursue humility. Just as last year, I tried with God's help to whet your appetite for joy. The reason why we want to have joy, as we saw last year, is because in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy will give you strength, and strength will make your life easier. Now, humility, if you'll just hear me out for a minute, will do the very same thing for you that joy will do. Humility will give you strength. Humility will give you strength. Our text today says this in verse number 6, but he giveth more grace. What is grace? Grace is God's enabling power. God's power. Who does he give grace to, according to verse 6? The humble. God giveth grace, at the end of verse 6, unto the humble. God will give his strength. God will give his power. God will give his divine influence upon our hearts and upon our lives if we will be humble, but the proud will not receive it. So grace is strength. Now, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you'll have joy, it will give you strength. Verse 6 says, if you will have humility, it will give you strength. For he giveth grace to the humble. So these things that I'm trying to bring to your attention are not, you know, you're not going to learn this on TV. You know, watching Hollywood, they're going to tell you to be proud and to be arrogant and to be smug and to think about yourself first and so on and so forth. But humility is what will bring the grace of God upon your life. Now, I don't know how many of you want to have the grace of God on your lives or not. I do. It's too hard without it. And there is a way that we can have it. Now, right smack dab in the middle of verse 6 and verse 8, verse 10 rather, Satan pops up. Now, you can go through life pretending he doesn't exist if you want. Just like some liberals in our country seem to want to go through life pretending that terrorists are some mirage. That they're not going to hurt us or affect us. We can stick our head in the sand as Americans and believe there's no terrorists out there. Until they come and blow up one of our ships or drive airplanes into our towers or who knows whatever else they have planned. Now, we can all pretend we're fine. Nothing's going to happen to us. There's no such thing as terrorists. Now, you can believe that all you want to if you want to live in that delusion. Or you can fight them and try and beat them. To protect peace for our generation and the next generations. Now, the same thing is true, and I don't know who all you are here this morning. You can try to believe all you want to and say, yeah, I believe in God. And you can maybe go through life delusional and hope that there's no devil. But the Bible says in verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Every New Testament writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Jude, and Peter, all eight of the writers of the New Testament books mention the devil or Satan in their writings. All eight of them, not one of them misses it. Jesus spoke about the devil on 15 different occasions in his life, and we only know events that took place in his life of about 50 days. He ministered for over 1,000 days in 3 years of public ministry. We only know a few events from about 50 of those days. Those are recorded for us in the history of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's all we know. It's about 50 days of his life, what happened. And yet in those 50 days, on 15 different occasions, he thought it was important enough to tell those that were listening to him preach that there is a devil out there. And he seeks to devour us. Turn over to the next book, which is 1 Peter chapter 5, and I mentioned how Peter talked about it. He said in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, if you're living in this world, you are living in a world of temptation, and every one of us in this room knows that there just seems to be some kind of an influence upon our hearts and minds that tempts us to do evil. And no matter how much we want to resist it or whatever, it's there and it just won't go away. Because we are living in a spiritual warfare. There's the human race, and on this side is God trying to pull the human race towards him, and this side is the devil trying to pull the human race towards him. The Bible says we are all God's creatures, but we are not all God's children till we have been born again of the Spirit of God into his family. Jesus said, you must be born again. And so the Lord redeems us. To redeem something means to buy back something which was previously your own. We once belonged to God, but we were lost to him. We were lost because of sin. And because of the temptation of the devil, of a woman named Eve and her husband named Adam in the garden, and they became sinners and their seed became defiled and they passed their sin nature down by their seed to their children and to their children and to their children and to you and I. That's why when we have babies, it's not long, but 4, maybe 5 months, and all of a sudden you'll see a sin nature come out of that baby, and you'll say, where did he get that from? Where did she get that from? Where did they learn that? We didn't teach that to them. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. And we have to discipline them, and we have to correct them, and we have to train them to become good citizens. And even when they do, as adults, you and I don't care if you're in the ministry or not, you still have temptations that constantly want to pull you away from God. The devil is very real. Now, because he's real, he does not want you to reach your potential for the Lord. He wants to, first of all, keep you from ever being saved. He'll be satisfied if you're involved in religion. He'll be satisfied if you believe in God. The devils also believe and tremble. He'll be satisfied if you go to church every Sunday. Give your money. You can even get involved in ministries in church or religion. He'll let you do all of that, but just don't get born again. Don't trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, many of us have. For me, it was when I was 12 years old. I hope you have a testimony where you remember the time in your life, the day in your life, maybe not the date, but the experience in your life where you realized that you were a sinner, that your sins had separated you from a holy God, and that Jesus died for those sins in your place on the cross, that he was taken off from the cross, put in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days and three nights later rose from the grave, took his blood into heaven, presented it to the Father, and said, here, I shed my blood for the human race. Are you satisfied with this sacrifice? And the Father said, yes, I'm satisfied. Anyone down there who has a free will and wants to exercise that free will and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and receive Him will be saved. Because when I look at them, I'll no longer see their sin. I'll see the blood of Christ that paid for their sin. And so many of us have believed on Christ, and we've had that born-again experience where we were not only born physically on our birthday, but we had a spiritual birthday when we accepted Christ as our Savior. And so Satan lost our souls. He lost round one. Our souls now belong to God. In 1 Peter, is probably the next page there, chapter 1, it says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Notice these words, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. See, I already have my reservations. Verse 4. So they're right there in the Bible. I'm not proud. I don't deserve it. But because of what Jesus Christ did for me, it says, I have an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. See, I got my reservations in. Do you? Do you have your reservations in for heaven? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And so, for some of us, not many, but for some people on the earth who accept Christ, they don't neglect this wonderful, great salvation, and they receive it, they become God's children. But then comes plan B, where this devil that is spoken about in James 4 and verse 7 says, well, okay, I lost their soul, but I'm not going to lose their life. Their soul may be saved. They may be going to heaven when they die, but they're not going to live for God. They're not going to make their life count until they get to heaven. And so he incorporates plan number B. Plan B. What's that? It's to keep you and I from ever becoming our potential for God. To keep you and I fixed and focused on ourselves and on our own lives and on this world and the pleasures of this world, money and all that kind of stuff. And so he says that in order to keep us from becoming all that God wants us to be, he's got to keep us from having joy. Because as we saw last year, the joy of the Lord is your strength. says, I got to keep that believer from having joy. They have salvation. That's wonderful. But let me keep him from having joy. Because he shudders at the assault you and I can make on his kingdom of darkness if somebody finds the strength of God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He's concerned about you today because you're a threat to his kingdom of darkness. All of us were once in that kingdom. The Bible says we were all once children of the devil, and then the Lord redeemed us, saved us. We became children of God if you're saved. Now then, if he wants to keep you from having joy, he'll get you focused on other things so you'll be depressed, sullen, melancholy, angry, bitter, malice, all those other things. He'll keep you focused on a life like that so you'll never have the strength to become what God wants you to be. Now then, with this promise in James 4 and verse 6, and 10, it says, but God giveth more grace, for he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now let me ask you this question. If you were the adversary, the devil, to keep you from having the grace of God upon your life, according to verse 6, what would he then try to do as plan B to get you to live? What kind of a life? He wants you to be proud. Because he knows if he can keep you proud, you'll never have the grace of God on your life to become all that he wants you to be. And this is why some of you are proud and arrogant and stubborn and rebellious, because of this very thing. Because he wants to keep you that way. He's lost your soul. He lost round one, but he's not going to lose round two. We have been taught since we were knee-high as the grasshoppers to be proud. Be proud of yourself. 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 So guess what? We grow up proud of ourselves. But it says right here, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. That word resist, we better figure out what that means this year. That word resisteth means to oppose, to range in battle against. Have you ever felt in your life that God was always against you? I meet people like that. I don't know. It just seems like God is always against me. Maybe he is. Maybe it's not something that seems. Maybe it is. God resisteth the proud. God keeps his promises, even if we don't like them. If he says, I'm going to resist the proud, he's going to resist. That word resisteth literally means to range in battle against. It's the picture of a general ranging all of his armament against an enemy. It says he resisted, God resisteth the proud. Maybe God is against you. Maybe God is against me sometimes if I'm proud. Now, the deceptive thing about pride is some of us think we're so great, why would God ever be against me? And yet I meet people like that all the time. So that I can't do anything right. It just seems like God fights against my financial life and against my health and against my marriage and against my children. And it just seems like nothing goes right. And I hear about these people in church that stand up and say, well, I prayed for this, and God answered my prayer, and God answered my prayer, and God did this, and God did that, and God did these miracles. God never does anything for me. There's some people like that. Maybe he's against you. Do you have the humility to receive that? I preached a sermon back in September of last year, September the 3rd, in 06. And I went through the Bible, and I listed in that sermon the things that humility will bring to the table. Years ago, I did a study on what pride will guarantee you. And then what humility will guarantee you. For this first Sunday of the month, I just wanted to put them on paper. I'm going to go through this a lot more specifically this year. But let's just read through it very quickly. What will pride bring to our lives? Now, we're not going to look at the verses. They're down there so you can go home and study them at home. Pride will bring God's hatred. It will defile somebody. It will destroy somebody. I remember being this young in the Lord and having to learn that memory verse in Sunday school. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Contentions, number 4. Proverbs 13, 10. Only by pride cometh contention. Look, pride has destroyed more people, more marriages, more families, more businesses, more churches, more countries than any other sin in all of the human race. Only by pride cometh contention. And the worst pride is religious pride. It's the worst. And parental pride's just about up there with it. Oh, my little kid, my little angel, how dare you suggest my little angel's not perfect? Your little angels were rotten as mine were. Pride, number 5, will produce a hardened mind. I know people that you look right in their God-given eyeballs and say, you're proud, you're rebellious, and you're stubborn. And everybody else on earth tells them the same thing. I'm not. Hardened mind. Hardened mind. Pride will cause a person to be delusional. Because in Galatians 6:3, it says, if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth his own self. We live in a world of delusional people. I am convinced that so many of the mental and emotional maladies that we see in the human race today is rooted in the sin of pride, and that people could be healed of those if they'll repent of their pride. They're delusional. Disrespect. God says, I won't respect the proud. Separation from God. God's disgust. He says, pride is an abomination to the Lord. God's resistance. We saw that earlier in James 4 and verse 6. A fall. It says, the proud will fall. It will debase a person. Proverbs 29, 23 says, a man's pride will bring him low. That's what pride brings to the table. Isn't that great? And yet we hold on to it. Boy, we clench our fists around pride. It's my life. I can do whatever I want to, like, please. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. God's not going to tell me what to do. The Bible's not going to tell me what to do. The pastor's not going to tell me what to do. My husband's not going to tell me what to do. My parents aren't going to tell me what to do. I'm going to question authority. No one's going to tell me what to do. It's my life. All right. Well, that's the life you choose right there. You get all these things with that attitude. We did a study back in September on humility. Humility brings honor to a person's life. Humility brings riches to a person's life. And that doesn't mean money. There's things that money is the cheapest of all God's blessing. I feel sorry for those of you that serve it. Humility brings life to a person. A person who's humble can enjoy their wife. And he can enjoy her for about 50 years, or 60 or 70. And he just says every day, oh God, thank you. I don't deserve a lady like this. I don't deserve her. A person who's humble is rich. They have life. Number 3, the humble person sees the birds God made. He sees the brooks God made. He sees the mountains God made. He sees the trees God made. He sees the rivers and the streams, and he sees the stars and the galaxies. The proud person sees nothing but themselves. They're completely blinded by their delusion. They don't even know there's other human beings sharing the planet with them. They're so preoccupied with themselves. They see nothing. They're not living. They're dead. Humility brings life. It brings grace. It brings promotion. It brings answered prayer. It brings God's presence into a life. It brings personal revival. It brings special revelation. God shows humble people special things. Humble people come, for instance, to church and think, boy, that was great. I never heard that before in my life. Proud people says, I didn't learn anything. I've been listening to Pastor Cole for 20 years. I haven't learned a thing from him. I've never responded to an invitation, never given my life to the Lord. He didn't taught me a thing. Your pride has put up a shield from hearing from God. Humility brings gladness, number 10. Brings forgiveness, brings salvation. A person has to be humble to be saved. They have to come to God as a child and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Pride will lock you into religion. Pride will have you approach God and say, oh, I'm good enough for heaven. I didn't need Jesus to die for me. I was talking to a person just about a month ago. I was sitting with this person in their house trying to share the gospel with them. And I said, now, do you know for sure that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? And this person's response was this, why wouldn't I go to heaven? And this was right after they had a few paragraphs earlier used God's name in vain in their conversation, right in front of a pastor. Why wouldn't I go to heaven? I said, what do you mean by that? I've gone to church all my life. And this person went down a whole litany of things they did. I don't need what Christ did. Look what I did. It's pride. The worst pride is religious pride, as I said. You got to be humble to be saved. The humble person says, yeah, I've gone to church all my life. I've given money. And I've tried to help others. And I've tried to live by the golden rule and do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. And I've tried to be a good citizen, and I've never murdered anybody, I've never robbed a bank and everything. But you know what? If the Bible says all of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible's right, and I'm wrong. And I need to turn toward Jesus Christ and His righteousness and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It takes a humble person to do that. It's a choice. Which life have you chosen? On the top. A life of pride or a life of humility? What I want to do this year is take that right column. And I hope to preach about 12 sermons on every one of those subjects to whet your appetite for humility, to whet my appetite for humility, because I know I don't have that yet. I got a lot more than I used to have, but I got a long ways to go. And that word right there, I hope by the end of the year you'll embrace that word as much as you'll embrace the importance of joy in your life and say, I need the joy of the Lord. I need the joy of the Lord. There's a spiritual warfare going on. Turn in closing to Philippians chapter 2. And you and I are the ones that are being battled for. It's for our souls, it's for our lives. When a person is proud, stubborn, rebellious, hard-headed, hard-hearted, arrogant, smug, anti-authority, there's this unseen power over here called Satan who says, that's great. They have chosen to be like me rather than be like their Creator. They chose me. Because He's the one who's proud. He's the one who's stubborn. He's the one who's rebellious. He's the one who's anti-authority. He's the one who's arrogant. He's the one who's smug. And every person, every human being gets to be like that, even if it's in your heart and you're great at hiding it. Man. They chose to be like me rather than their Creator, their Sustainer, and their Lover. They chose me. They chose to emulate me. When a person's humble and submissive and broken and contrite and like reduces themselves to a child, completely dependent, then God's glad. And God says, they chose to be like my son. Chose to be like my son. In Philippians 2 and verse number 5, it says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. What are the next three words? He humbled himself. Jesus wasn't proud. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't smug. He wasn't anti-authority. He was submissive. He would once say, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. What do you want me to do? You want me to go to Calvary and die? Yes, Lord, I'll do that. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, what happened as a result of his humility? Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is the end of Satan, those of you that know the end of the book? What's the end for him? He'll be cast into a lake of fire. And the people that shall see him, Isaiah said, shall narrowly look upon him and say, is this the man that deceived the nations? What is the end of Jesus Christ, the one who humbled himself? He's going to be given a name that's above every name, and every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Brethren, not only in the next life, but those of you that got your eyes wide open know that even in this life, the meek shall inherit the earth. God takes care of the meek. God takes care of the humble. But he fights against the proud. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. We're going to have an invitation, baptism. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd help us, Lord. I pray that we would have our appetites wet for a subject that is hardly ever even heard about anymore. And yet humility can bring so much to the life of every person in this room, to my life. And this is what I want, Lord. As a pastor, I would like to see each person here choose that life. That life, dear Lord, of honor and riches and life and grace and promotion and answered prayer, God's presence and personal revival, special revelation and gladness and forgiveness and even to some salvation. Lord, that's what humility can bring to us. Oh, God, give us a desire for it. Help us as we have so much to study about this subject to come into it with ears and eyes wide open. And Lord, forgive us today of our pride. Forgive me. I personally pray you'd forgive me of pride. Lord, help us to realize humility is not being stepped on or walked down or having somebody brush their feet off on us like some doormat. No, there's a much deeper meaning to it that we'll learn this year. Help us to learn it well. Because just like joy, humility will also bring us strength and the grace of God. Lord, we all need your grace. I think this world's going to get a whole lot harder. But we thank you that your word promises where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So no matter how bad the world gets, your grace will abound. But may we be humble so we can receive it. Bless our invitation time. Help people to come to thee in humility, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our blue hymn books to 534. Cleanse me, search me, O God, and know my heart. Perhaps you'd need to...